The following message, Christian Wonderland, was based on Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, March 6, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to read the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray once again. Our blessed Father in heaven, the God of our salvation, the Lord of life, the one who is the shepherd of our souls, we come into your presence asking that we would know something of your presence and power to be a felt reality for us. Please grant the help of your Holy Spirit to the one who speaks into your people. Please help us. Be glorified, O God, in us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, the book of Romans is really a systematic presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel that saves sinners. In fact, I think the theme verse of the book of Romans is chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, salvation is one of great God's great wonders. It's a great and awesome miracle. I like to think of salvation as a great big box of blessings. Now, sometimes we have such a linear perspective of salvation. Sometimes we just look at it and say, well, God saves us. Well, he saves us, but he's continuing to save us. Did you know that? Now, when I say a big box of, which is salvation, inside this big box are other boxes. You've seen some of those boxes that have, you open up the box and there's another box, and you open that box up and there's another box. Well, there's this great big box of salvation. Inside this box there are four other boxes. The first box of blessings is called regeneration. God saving us from the deadening power of our sins, making us alive, alive to spiritual realities, making us alive to himself. That's regeneration. We must all be born again. It's a supernatural act and work of God. The second box. As you open up the box of salvation, you get regeneration. Inside there, you get another box. And this other box is called justification. That is God saving us from the penalty and the punishment of our sins. And inside there, there's another box. And you open that box up, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification is God saving us from the pleasures and the practice of our sins. And then inside there, there's another box. Talk about blessings, one after another, after another, after another. There's another box, and it's called glorification. That's God saving us from the presence of sin into the very presence of God. In the first two verses, the Apostle Paul identifies three great benefits or blessings that come to us as a part of our justification. The first benefit, as you see in verse 1, is peace with God. Now, peace with God may not seem like such a blessing or a benefit until we realize the horrible hostilities hidden within our sinful hearts. Our hearts, by nature, are at war with God. And if that weren't bad enough, God is angry with the wicked every day. There's a war going on within our hearts. Regenerating grace changes us in some wonderful ways. God gives us a new heart. He gives us new attitudes. He gives us real faith. And believing the gospel, we are justified. Justified, never sin, and always obeyed. And as I mentioned this morning, justification means a sweet swap for me. Jesus takes all of my sins and he pays for my sins. He's punished for my sins. He gives me all of his righteousness. And I'm perfect in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved One. That's all that's worked into the work of justification. We're no longer at war with God. And God is no longer at war with us. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the gift of his Son, by the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So there's the death of his Son, the life of his Son, the death of his Son. He was punished for my sins. He paid the penalty that my sins deserved. In his life, I'm reconciled by his life. He's given me that perfection of righteousness. The second benefit in justification is found in verse 2. It's getting exciting. It's going to get more and more exciting. It's really, really exciting for me to think of these things. But in verse 2, the second benefit of justification is access into grace. Access into grace. We are introduced into a whole new wonderful world, and that world is called grace. The truth is, every believer actually lives in what I think of, and I would call a bubble of grace. All around us is a bubble of grace. Every moment of every day, we are surrounded by God's great goodness. We are upheld and protected and preserved by God's great power. We are sustained and supported under the smile of our Savior's great love. And who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The third benefit in justification, and I'm sorry to pass through that, but we're going to get back to that. That bubble of grace is so important. When we're in a bubble of grace, nothing bad can happen to us. Everything good happens to us because we're in the bubble of grace. The third benefit found in justification, found in the second part of verse 2, is hope of the glory of God. Those of us who are believers, we're not stuck in a mindless rat's race with no light at the end of the tunnel. Our loving Father in heaven has given us hope. A great hope, a confident expectation of seeing and knowing and feeling and one day entering into God's glory. Hope is the believer's optimism that looks to Christ with an eager expectation that there is a day coming when God is going to bring us into the brilliant spectacle of His holy presence, awesome presence, immediate presence. And knowing this reality makes us, and it's a present tense verb, constantly rejoice in rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And then this brings us to verses 3 and 4. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Believer's optimism, and then you go to tribulation. You go from God's glory to troubles? That's what Paul does. I didn't do that. He did. Verses 3 and 4 give us a little peek into that box of blessings called sanctification. The words, and not only that, connect the truth of justifications with the realities of our being sanctified. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is justified. And everyone who is justified is also being sanctified. So if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God caused you to be born again. Turn the light switch on in your heart and you are alive to God. And being alive to God, you realize some truths about yourself, that you're a sinful person and that you needed a great Savior. And God is a great Savior for great sinners. And so you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are justified. You are justified. You are made righteous in God's sight. Your sins are all gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And we are now being sanctified. God is making us holy. That's what that word means. He's making us holy. He's saving us from the pleasures and the practice of our sins. That's what He's doing. If you're a Christian, that's why there's that struggle going on. He's saving you from the pleasures and the practice of your sins. How does God sanctify His people? He does it two ways. He does it by His truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He said, "O Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." So He sanctifies His people by the truth. And guess what? Another T. He sanctifies His people by trouble. Trouble. Truth and troubles He uses to sanctify. As Paul says regarding the troubles, and not only do we rejoice, boast, and hope of the glory of God, but we also glory, we boast in what? Tribulations. Trouble. Now I wonder if that sounds strange to you. Most of us can say, well, I can understand rejoicing and boasting in the hope of the glory of God, but what about rejoicing and boasting in our tribulations and our troubles? Nah, I don't like that part. And yet, oftentimes it's because we don't understand what God is doing. Why would anyone want to glory or boast or rejoice in troubles, in sufferings, in problems? Why would anyone want to do that? Well, because troubles and problems and sufferings make God's people better. God brings hard things into our lives because He loves us. And He has a plan. You know what that plan is? He's going to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, most of us know that. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. All things are working together for good because He has a purpose, and His purpose is to make us like Jesus. And guess what? It's a big work. It's tough work. It's a tough work. It's a big work. God is working that, and He brings those hard things into our lives. He uses troubles to beautify our souls, to make us like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. God is beautifying the souls of his people. Listen to Spurgeon. And he's preaching a sermon from Joel chapter 2, but I love this quotation. Listen to this. He says, "Our God is a God of wonders." Mike, you read about that in Psalm 136. Our God does wonders. His mercy endures forever. "Our God is a God of wonders," says Spurgeon. "Things improbable, yea, impossible with us, are everyday things with him. When we know God, we begin to be at home with wonders. I believe the promise of God's grace in believing you shall live in a new world which shall always be a wonderland for you. It is a happy thing to have such faith in God as to expect as certain that which to mere human judgment is most unlikely." My dear ones, you have got to get a hold of this truth, just like I have got to get a hold of it also. The new birth brings you and I into a whole new dimension, a whole new world. You know what that world's called? Grace. Or what Spurgeon calls Wonderland. Wonderland is where God turns sinners into saints. And our troubles he turns into triumphs. That's Wonderland. Wonderland is where, and if we were go back farther into chapter 4, we'd see that Paul speaks about Abraham and the faith of Abraham. Wonderland is where Abram, as a 75-year-old man, went when God told him, "Get out of your country, away from your family, to a land that I will show you, and there I will make a great nation of you." And Abraham went. And the Bible says he didn't even know where he's going. He went. Wonderland is where Jacob went when he left home for Padan Aram to go to his uncle Laban's house because Esau, his brother, was going to kill him. And on his way through that rocky, lonely desert, Jacob had a dream. He dreamed that there were angels descending and ascending up on a ladder, and God promised to bless him. And Jacob called that place the house of God, the gate of heaven. It was Wonderland. Wonderland is where Joseph lived after his brothers had sold him into slavery. And for 13 years, realize it, 13 years, from 17 years of age to until he was 30, Joseph suffered all kinds of problems and troubles until God made him the second ruler in Egypt. Later on, Joseph would say to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," because he was living in Wonderland. Wonderland is where Moses went when he ran away from Pharaoh. Moses found himself in this lonely mountainous desert where he lived for 40 years until he saw a miracle at the burning bush and God spoke to him out of the burning bush. Wonderland is where Moses went when God sent him back to Egypt on a mission. He said, "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." For Moses, Wonderland was a place of threats and danger and ridicule and real judgments. Wonderland is where Israel went when they left Egypt, chased by Pharaoh and his army into a cul-de-sac of fear and doubt with nowhere to go. And then God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. Wonderland is where Israel wandered for 40 years, a rocky desert wasteland with no water and no food. Yet Psalm 78 says, "God split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna on them to eat." Men ate angels' food. That's where Wonderland is. Wonderland is a place where God turns the worst possible circumstances and situations into great blessings and benefits. Wonderland is that really painful place or predicament where God is working miracles in us for our good and for his own glory. Most of the time, Wonderland is a very lonely, uncomfortable place. Wonderland can be a difficult work or marriage situation. Wonderland can be a hospital bed. It can be a nursing home. It can be a funeral home. It can be a prison. It can be a family crisis. That's where Wonderland is. Wonderland is almost always a place of suffering. A place where there are tribulations. Look at the text. It's plural. Not just one or two. It's tribulations. All kinds of trials and troubles and problems and pressures and pains and persecutions and heartaches and disappointments and sicknesses. Everyone has tribulations. Everybody has troubles. But not everybody lives in Wonderland. You have to have a big God to live in Wonderland. Wonderland is where God is working. You have to believe that God is so great and so good and so wise that He routinely turns headaches and heartaches and sufferings and troubles into life-changing encounters with Himself. Wonderland is where we see the glory of God in our troubles. Ever been to Wonderland? Dear ones, that's where God is bringing every one of us as Christians. We go kicking and whining and struggling and fighting and, oh, God has blessed me. I got this promotion. We just had a new child. Everything is wonderful and healthy. But sometimes everything is not wonderful and healthy. Sometimes that baby has Down syndrome. Sometimes that baby has other issues. Sometimes people lose their jobs. And God stopped being good? No. That's where you see the real goodness of God. That's where Wonderland is. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. The key to believing and living in Wonderland is knowing. Intuitively knowing in our heart of hearts that God has purposed and He has planned this hard thing that has come into my life. He has brought it into my life for my good and for His own glory. All of God's people know, or at least we should know, that God's purpose in saving us is not just to get us to heaven. God's purpose in saving us is not just to make us happy. He does bring us to heaven. He does make us happy. No. You know what God's purpose? If that was just to bring us to heaven, why wouldn't He just bring us to heaven? We're here. What in the world are we doing here? He's saving us from the pleasures and the practice of sin. He's beautifying our souls. He's making us holy people. The purpose of God is not just to bring us to heaven. The purpose of God is to make us like His Son, to make us holy like Jesus. And God uses two things to do that. Truth and troubles. That's why I plead with you, get into the truth. You don't want to get into the truth? All right. If you're one of His, He's going to straighten you out. He's going to make you holy. He uses truth and He uses troubles. John Piper, I love this quotation. John Piper says this. He says, "Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. Switch back after switch back. And the point of the biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all of these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble, cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ." That's what He's doing. And here we are. Oh, woe is me. I'm having so many problems. What? You don't want to live in Wonderland? Where God is? Where He displays His glory? In verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Plural. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And we spoke about this last week. Saying, Same Greek word, same English word, tribulation, tribulations. What does it mean? It means putting the pressure on you. It means squeezing you. It's like going to brush your teeth in the morning, and you have a toothbrush, and you have some toothpaste. What do you do with the toothpaste? You take the cap off, and then what do? Squeeze it. Would you be surprised if cockroaches came out of the toothpaste? That would be awful. No, toothpaste comes out. When something is squeezed, you squeeze. Remember, I said this last week, you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. You squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. You squeeze an apple hard enough, what comes out? Apple juice. You squeeze a Christian, and what comes out? What's ever on the inside. So when there's problems and troubles and trials in your life, God is putting a squeeze on you. And He does this to show you what's on the inside. And then we repent. We say, oh God, save me from that sinful man that I am. Deliver me. But He uses squeezing to do it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is no more important, no more subtle test of our profession of the Christian faith than the way we react to trials, troubles, and tribulations of life in this world. You know why? Because you can't plan reactions. That's why Jesus said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, what do? Turn the other one. That's not what we do by nature. What comes out of us is, well, I'm going to get them back. Reactions are very, very important in the Christian life. Verse 3, tribulation produces perseverance. In other words, spiritual squeezing sets off a chain reaction of grace in the believer's life. Troubles that squeeze us on the outside are, again, another present tense verb, energetically and constantly working in us patient perseverance and persistence and steadfastness. God wants us to keep on going. Perseverance is the idea of having a quiet and contented heart under pressure, under the squeezing. Psalm 46, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast, carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Pressures and squeezing do something to us. They make us gracious people. Tribulations make us quietly content. And quiet contentment is very precious in the sight of God. You know what happens when graceless people are squeezed? Quiet contentment doesn't come out of them. Patience never comes out of them. You might as well expect sweet mango juice to come out of a lemon as for quiet contentment and patience to come out of a graceless person. Verse 4. Perseverance produces character. Under pressure of God's squeezings, the true believer gains moral and spiritual excellence, spiritual maturity. The idea of the word translated character is the idea of putting a piece of metal through the fire and keeping it in the fire and then pulling it out and seeing if it endures. And whatever endures is the real thing. When we go through some kind of trial or trouble, our faith and everything linked to it is tested. Everything. Our love is tested when we go through trials. When we're in troubles, our joy is tested. Our devotion to Christ is tested. Our spiritual strength is tested. Our moral character is tested. Put a Christian under pressure and you'll see what's on the inside. And God does that all the time with His people. When we come out on the other side after a season of squeezing, All of our graces are strengthened and God is glorified. Listen to Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, "He who has faith indeed has all the excellent things which are mentioned in the text, but in a hidden way. Through tribulation, they are tried and purified to the highest degree. Whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. Those speak foolishly who ascribe their anger or their impatience to such as offend them or to tribulation." Listen to this. Tribulation does not make people impatient. It just proves that they are impatient. So everyone may learn from tribulation how his heart is constituted. So I get upset at my wife and I scream at her. And then later on I go to her and say, "Honey, I'm sorry, but you made me do that." Isn't that the way we think? We always blame other people for our problems. The thing is, if that invasion just comes out, that anger comes out, that frustration comes out, because God is squeezing me and He's using my life to help me, to sanctify me. Nothing like marriage. If marriage is like a seminary for sanctification. And children are another part of that learning. And character produces hope. What kind of hope? The same kind of hope in verse 2. Hope in the glory of God. And it makes those, this hope in the glory of God makes those of us who are true believers triumphantly optimistic. No matter what's going on around us or what's happening to us, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why shouldn't we be optimistic? Let me ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm almost finished. Romans chapter 8. In verse 16. I really like this. He says, and Romans 8 is really about the believer's assurance. It really can be summed up in, we can have assurance in the worst times, in the most difficult times. The Holy Spirit is in us. We have the Holy Spirit. He leads us. He helps us to put to death the deeds of this body. He helps us with mortification of sin. But notice in verse 18, he uses the trials too, and also the truth. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I'm not sure what version of Bible you use. I'm using the New King James. But dear ones, that is in us. The glory of God is not just revealed to us. It will be revealed to us. But it's going to be revealed in us. That glory of God is Jesus Christ made not just real, but realized in us. We shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3. Notice, he says, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And there's a sense in which all of creation, they're gearing up for this great celebratory worship service. And they're worshiping God and they're worshiping the Christ. And the wonderful thing is that there is these sinful people in this world that God is sanctifying, He's beautifying, He's saving them from all of their sins and making them like His Son. And one day the glory of God is going to be revealed in them, and all of creation can't wait to see that day. When you ask some people, "Hey brother, how you doing?" The brother said, "Oh, I'm hanging in there." Dear ones, we should never be hanging in there. We should say, "You know what? I'm living in wonderland. God is doing wonders in my life. He is blessing me and caring for me and working in me, and He's glorifying Himself in me. And you know what? He's changing me into the image of the Lord Jesus. Living in Wonderland, where God is doing some awesome, incredible things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You, how we bless You, how we honor You, how we worship You, how we delight in You, how we thank You, our Father, and we are grateful, so grateful, that You put a bubble of grace around every single one of Your redeemed ones. You've not only chosen us before the foundation of the world, but You have redeemed us by the blood of Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved One. You've surrounded us with Your tender mercies. Lord, help us. Help us in the troubles of this fallen world. Help us with our sinful nature still remaining in us. Please continue the work of grace in our souls. And Father, I pray that You would bless this church, that You would provide an elder, a pastor, or pastors for them in the near future, that You'd give them a pastor or pastors this year. I pray, our Father, that You would wonderfully bless them, that You would care for the souls of Your people through men whom You've given gifts. Father, I pray that You continue to support them and encourage them. Help them to support one another. Help them, O God, in those times of trials and troubles, to rejoice in hope of Your glory. Bless them, we pray. Bless all of Your people, we pray. And bless Your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.